So this is a series I began back a few months ago called A Walk with God, and each week we've been looking at either a person, a pair, or a group of people and watching and understanding their interaction with God and how it changed their lives. And we're, of course, asking the question, what can we learn from their experience and how can it change our lives like it changed theirs? And this morning we're coming across this extraordinary story about Jacob. And I think when you get down to the meat of this, really where the rubber meets the road here, is that this is a story of how God brings his grace into people's lives who don't deserve it, who don't seek it, and continually resist it. And how God continues to pursue and go after us like a hound. And C.S. Lewis called God the hound of heaven. He seeks after us all the days of our life. And just to refresh your memory about Jacob, this is the twin brother of Esau. And he had a falling out with Esau many, many, many years earlier that he basically, for all intents and purposes, kind of stole his inheritance. And Esau vowed that he would hunt down his brother and kill him. And at this point in the story, we know that basically Jacob is dealing with his problems like a lot of us deal with our problems. And that is he runs from them. He avoids them. He avoids all confrontation. And his life had become a mess because of it. So at this point in the story, he has two wives and two mistresses. Just in case you don't know, that's probably not a good thing. Okay? Just because it says it doesn't mean we should be doing it, right? And God is not pleased with this. And we know with Jacob's life, anytime he's left with two choices, he always, always, always seems to choose the worst of the two. Always. And this passage speaks to people about how God seems to use, and I think it's extraordinary, our good choices and our bad choices. That all of these things, even when we make idiotic decisions, God seems to somehow re-spin them in a way that can end up bringing us closer to him. And to help us see God in the process to change us. So I want to put some pictures up here. These are pictures that have been painted, portrait down through the centuries of this mysterious, supernatural figure wrestling with Jacob in the middle of the night. And there's been a lot of ink spilled on this about who he was wrestling with. And what almost every scholar believes, and I would have to agree with all of them, is that there's a very obscure verse in the book of Hosea where the prophet writes this. Let me put it up here. Before Jacob was born, he wrestled with his brother. And when he became a man, he wrestled with who? God. Yes, he wrestled with God and he won. He pleaded with God to give him a blessing. There at Bethel, he met God face to face. And so Jacob is wrestling with God. And up until this point, I don't think I'm going on a limb here to say that Jacob was dealing with God. I think how most people will deal with God is my experience as a minister talking to people about this most of my adult life. And that is that God is, he's distant. He's there when we get in trouble, when we need something. But the idea most people have of God is a gentle, sweet, all-loving figure that we can manipulate. And we can use him when we need him. And this is certainly true with Jacob, to turn to our advantage by manipulating God. And God, for Jacob, was distant. God was not personal. And so I think we see here with Jacob, he believed in God theoretically. And if you had asked him, he goes, oh, of course I believe in God. But God wasn't changing his life. And then he has this seismic shift where his life is radically changed. And the question is, okay, what changed it? Just because he's wrestling with somebody, what changed it? And what did happen to Jacob? How can it inform our lives? And how can we meet God face to face? Inevitably, I think there's going to be two things that are going to happen. We see it here in this passage. The first one is, and I'll put the first point up here, that God will often have to get us alone. for us to see him face to face. That God will have to get us by ourselves just with him. Now let me say here, I do not want to go against anything I've ever said about community, about loving and learning from one another, about iron sharpening iron, about accountability. But I think it just begs the question, and by the way, I'm asking myself this question too. When is the last time that you and I have actually truly been alone with God? Without friends around, without family, without phones, without computers. When's the last time we've actually been alone enough to hear and see God face to face? And we see this here with Jacob. Let me put the passage up here. It says, after Jacob had sent them, that is his wives, his mistresses, all his children, he sent them across the stream. He sent over all his possessions. And it says there, so Jacob was left alone. And I want to kind of underscore that there. Jacob was left alone. At this point in the story, this was an absolute crisis in his life. This was the dark night of the soul for Jacob. And the reason why is very simple. We heard it in our reading, at least partial part of it. And as Jacob is traveling to a certain area, when he begins to realize, he suddenly gets word, probably from some scout, that Esau is there to is going to meet him. And he knows he cannot outrun Esau. And he's been running from his problems most of his life, and he realized, I'm going to have to face him. And this is the night before it happens. And so he wants to be alone. And what he does is actually pretty, I think, pretty ingenious, actually. Tells you how smart this man was. He's trying to figure out a way to save his life and not be killed by Esau, who's got a small army with him. So what he does is he begins to send possessions over in waves. So, in other words, he sends over gold, money, people. He sends them over, and the first wave arrives to Esau, and he's like, wow, look at all these gifts. This is amazing. And then the next day, another wave comes. Oh, my goodness, look at all this. So it comes in three or four waves. So during this time, basically, it would dispel Esau's anger that he has toward Jacob. And this is the night before the showdown. The showdown at Jabbok's Ford with Jacob. And what does he do the night before? He wants to be alone. And the thing that's amazing to me, is so true, is that he thinks he's making himself alone. He thinks he's doing this. And yet God arranged for this to happen. You remember I've talked many times about the passage of Scripture in Proverbs 16:9, where, man, we make our plans, but the Lord is the one who establishes our steps. This is absolutely the case right here. And in the middle of this solitude, in the middle of this aloneness, he has this incredible, incredible encounter with God. And the most important times in our life, often where God will speak to us, where God will get a hold of us, is when we are alone and we got nothing else. And it's in this aloneness that God begins to speak with him. And by the way, I think he was dealing with probably his entire life was before him. And there comes a time where eventually with God, you have to just walk through the pain and be honest. You know, it reminds me of a story. I'll put his picture up here. Many of you know my love for Johnny Cash, right? I've talked many times about it. One of the highlights of my life 2 years ago was my wife took me to the Johnny Cash Museum in Nashville. I was there for hours, and she kept saying, what's the big deal about this? I'm like, this is incredible. Maybe what many of you don't know about is he had a very, very difficult life. Grew up very, very poor. When he was 11 years old, his 14-year-old brother Jack was killed trying to make some extra money and got caught in a saw table blade, and it killed him. And for years, his father said that the wrong kid died. That Jack, the brother that died, was this wonderful man who wanted to be a preacher, just was apparently, from what we know, was the ideal person, a young man of enormous kindness and great intellect, and the favorite son of Johnny Cash's father. And because of that, he grew up with just great sadness, being rejected by his family, his brother dying when he was young, which led him to all kinds of drugs. Many of you know his story. But he wrote in his autobiography something I'll never forget, and he said, eventually, when God got a hold of him, God had to get him alone. He went and actually went into the middle of a cave to kill himself. And this is what he writes. There is no way around it. You can dodge it all you want, but sooner or later, when you are alone, you've just got to walk through the pain. But what I discovered, and what we all eventually discover, is that the world that you left behind to the new world you step into will never leave you the same again. When we meet God face to face, it will often happen when we're alone. The other thing this passage teaches us, and I'll put the other part up here, is that God often has to show us ourselves. He has to show us a part of ourselves that we do not want to see. Often our blind spots. By the way, everybody else sees it, but we do not see it. And this text is about as vivid as a text that I've come across through the pages of Scripture. It tells us, because of sin, because of pride, because we cannot tell the truth from a lie, okay, we will often not see what we need to see in order to have a true encounter with God, unless God grabs a hold of us, gets us alone, and shows us a part of ourselves. Because you notice here, notice who picks the fight here. It ain't Jacob. God is the one who came and began the wrestling. And very often, God has to get a hold of us for us to see him and to see the world, and even more importantly, to see ourselves, to show us a part of ourselves. And that, in other words, God has to shake us. He has to sometimes bruise us. He has to make us bleed for us to be able to see ourselves and see the truth and to see him. Well, let me show you this. Let me put the passages up here. It says here, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Here is what is so amazing about this. This is just, to me, incredible. Two great Semitic scholars who have PhD in Semitic languages, Robert Alter and Gordon Wenham, two just absolute theological giants, both still alive, by the way, I think in their 90s, both mentioned in here that we don't know this because we're just reading this in English, but there is a wordplay here that is easily missed. It's not translated well, and it wouldn't make sense if you translated it. But the word wrestle, let me kind of underscore up here. If you look at this in the original language, the word wrestle and the name Jacob are almost identical. Almost identical. They look almost the same. And any reader would have read this and seen the wordplay here. In other words, a better way of translating, let me put it up here. So Jacob was left alone and a man Jacob with him until daybreak. In other words, what's happened here is God is saying here, Jacob, I know you better than you know yourself. I know you. You are never going to out-Jacob me, Jacob. You can fool everybody else. You can con everybody else, but you're not going to con me. I know you. I know who you are. And up to this point, Jacob was a control freak. He was always trying to outsmart people, and he did it a lot of times. And this mysterious figure, God himself, shows up and says, you're not going to outsmart me. I know who you are. And I bet if I had lunch with Jacob, okay, that could be a title of a sermon right there, okay, having lunch with Jacob, and I was sitting across the table from him, and I was saying, listen, man, why is your life such a mess? I'd probably been more pastoral than that right there. But I'd be willing to bet, until this point, he would have said, well, the reason why is because of my dad. The reason why I've turned out like this is because my brother's trying to kill me. In other words, the reason why all these problems in my life are because of all these other people. Yeah, I mean, sure, I'm a little bit to blame, maybe 5%, but 95% is all these other people. And that's the problem here. It's always everybody else's fault. And so God has to get a hold of him and to show himself, saying, I know who you are. And in the middle of the night, he wrestles with this mysterious figure, and he wrestles him. And the question is, why is he wrestling with him? It was to reduce Jacob to a sense of nothingness and to show him, okay, Jacob, this is how far you have fallen. This is what's happened to you. You think you've been wrestling the world. You think you've been wrestling against your brother. You think the showdown is tomorrow with your brother. And what I'm telling you, no, the showdown is tonight. You thought you're fighting for your life tomorrow. You are fighting for your life tonight with me. And somewhere between the wrestling and the blessing, his life is changed forever. And the question is, why and how? When do the blinders fall off his eyes, and when does he begin to realize, oh my gosh, this is God who I'm wrestling with? When does it all happen? In every single scholar I looked up, every commentator, every one of them says it, all of them say it happens in verse 25. And that is, at the moment of his greatest amount of pain, he sees God. Now that's a lesson here. Because he's been struggling all night with God to a draw. And by the way, I think it brings up a question, does it not? I mean, come on. If this is God, have you not thought about this? Why is he struggling? And what I know this, and any father or certainly would know this, is that when I've wrestled with my own children, especially my younger, not my older ones anymore, when I wrestle with my younger children, in order for me to actually wrestle with them, I make myself weak. At any time, I could overpower them. But I make myself weak so that I can actually have interaction with them. This is what's happening here. And by the way, so it eventually gets to the end, and God says, you know, I've had enough of this. Boop. Just touches him and permanently dislocates his hip. It brings an interesting question then. Have you ever had your life dislocated by God? Have you ever had your life put out a joint by God? Anybody here? Okay. I'm getting a bunch of blank stares. Maybe I'm the only one here, okay? But out of the sickness, out of the blue, a sickness, a job loss, some incredibly difficult thing, crisis happens in your life, and you begin to question everything, and you're brought to the end of yourself. And it's only years later, when you look back, you can begin to see, oh my goodness, God arranged all these things to teach me something that I never could have learned any other way, except through the pain, except through having my life dislocated, except for having my life completely disjointed. And sometimes not all the setbacks are from God, but sometimes they are. And God uses them to bring us to our senses. And Jacob realizes through all the pain that he's holding God in his arms. And this is the same God who says, I want to bless you. I want to change your life. I want to wake you up to who I am. And I want to wake you up to who you are. And God uses pain to do it. And sometimes I think this is absolutely true with Jacob, and it's true with ourselves, is that God has to demolish the fundamental foundations of our life, like Jacob had, and to show us these things are not going to last. So I'm going to knock down your house of cards, and I'm going to rebuild something that's going to last forever. And it's what God does here. And then Jacob says this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I love how one theologian says this, what he's saying. He said, I'm filling in the gaps here. He says, this is what he's saying to God. What an idiot I've been. I've been looking for happiness. I've been looking for approval in all the wrong places for my entire life. I've been looking for my father's approval in the wrong place. I've been looking for my wife. I'm looking for beauty in my wife. I've been looking for whatever to fill me in all the wrong places. I realize in my entire life, what I've been looking for is you, God. And finally tonight, I see it. You're sitting, standing, right in front of me. So instead of struggling for independence, he's now clinging to dependence with God. And the most amazing thing about this passage, at least for me, is this is amazing to me. In God's divine logic, it's almost beyond comprehension. It's that Jacob's pain is his greatest victory. Jacob actually wins through losing. And if you think about it, this is the story of the gospel. This is the story of this book. It's the story of the Bible. That God uses pain to redeem and change the world. He did it with his son. It's the meaning of life. God healed the world through pain. And Jacob was ultimately healed through being broken. And the thing that's amazing to me is God hurt him so deeply, but not so much that he was permanently ruined, but just enough to wake him up to who he needed to be and see. He made him greater than he ever was before. And he went from someone who was struggling with God to now struggling for God. And lastly, he says, I want to change your name. Your name is no longer going to be Jacob. Your name is now going to be called Israel. Do you know what Israel means? Let me put it up here. One who has wrestled with God and perseveres. One who has wrestled with God and has overcome. What is this telling us? This is telling us that many times, I would dare say all of us in here, you and I, we're going to fight God for a long, long, long time. And even after we begin to know him, we're still going to have to wrestle with him. But it's as if God is saying to us this morning, all these circumstances in your life, whether it's somebody else's sin, whether it's your idiocy, whether it's things I allowed, it's to get you to this moment right here, right now. And everything comes from God. Now, sin does not come from God, but everything passes through the hand of God. And I love this image of Jacob limping for the rest of his life, because could that not describe us? All Christians I've learned now who have true joy, I know also have a limp. We are broken before we are made whole. We have wrestled with God, and praise God, we have persevered, we have overcome. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, your word says, as David testified to thousands of years ago, we will walk with you, and you will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. You will walk with us in our moments of greatest pain, for you are always with us. You comfort us. And just as you lead us in the valley, we know because of your faithfulness, you will eventually lead us out of it. And your word also says that if we follow you and we chase after you, even with our limp, surely your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life as we look forward to that day we dwell in your house forever. It's in your name we ask and pray these things. Amen.